I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be reading from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and I'll read 9 through 12, verses 9 through 12 of 2 Kings 5. I'll be speaking to you in a few moments on the subject, My Point of Rebellion. My Point of Rebellion. But while you're finding the scriptures, let me make an announcement. The Lord willing, tonight at 7 o'clock, I'll be speaking at the Calvary Baptist Church in Mabscott, West Virginia. That's down in the Beckley area. I think it's just right on the outskirts of the city of Beckley, West Virginia. And I invite you to the services this week. I'll speak tonight and every night through Wednesday night at the Calvary Baptist Church in Mabscott, West Virginia. Now let's read from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of the prophet Elisha. Now every word is significant. Naaman came with his gold and silver and horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away, and he said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpa, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and left in a rage. Now my friend Naaman, the man about whom we've just read, was a great man. He was somebody. Naaman was somebody in Syria. First of all, he was captain of the king's army. Secondly, he was a successful soldier. He was a man who was popular with the king, famous in the eyes of the people, and very wealthy. He was a man of great honor. He was an honorable man, the scripture says, and he was a bold, courageous man, but he was a leper. Naaman was a dying man. Now Syria had made war on Israel, Naaman and the country of Syria, and they'd gone down into Israel and taken spoil, and they'd taken many captives. And one of the captives which they had taken from Israel was a young girl who served in Naaman's household. She was a servant to Naaman's wife. Knowing her master's sickness, knowing that he was a leper, one day the little Israelite girl said to her mistress, If my master Naaman was in Israel, he could go to the prophet of God, Elisha, and he would be healed. She knew about this disease, and she knew that God was able to heal. She knew that the prophet of God could heal Naaman. So Naaman came to see Elisha. Naaman came to see the prophet of God, but he came bringing his gold and silver and many changes of raiment. He believed that he could purchase healing. We see him in this great processional, all of his horses and chariots and his gold and his silver and all of his changes of raiment. And the proud captain of the host of Syria came to the humble dwelling of the prophet of God, Elisha, and he stood outside and sent for Elisha to come to him. The prophet of God did not come out. The prophet of God did not appear, but rather he sent a servant to say to Naaman, Naaman, go wash in the river Jordan, and your flesh will come to you, and you shall be clean. Naaman was so angry. How angry he was. He was angry, first of all, at the suggestion that he take off his clothes and humble himself. He was angry because the prophet of God did not come out to him and show unto him special attention. He was angry because the prophet of God did not recognize his gifts of gold and silver and treated them with contempt. The prophet of God was not interested in what he had to give. And he was angry because the prophet told him to wash in that despised, muddy river Jordan. And he said, I thought he would come to me. I thought he would strike his hand over my leprosy and call on his God and say a few words of mumbo jumbo and my leprosy would disappear. So he went away in a rage. Now, two burning questions come forth from this scripture. First of all, can the river Jordan heal leprosy? And the answer is absolutely not. If that river could have healed leprosy, they would have been lined up and down the bank. Naaman would have had a hard time getting down to the river. The river would have been full of lepers. But the river Jordan had no power whatsoever in itself to wash away leprosy. Now here's the second question. Could Naaman be healed without going down into the Jordan River? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. The prophet of God said, would you be made whole? Would you be healed? Go to the river Jordan and dip seven times. And we know that he did. He took off his clothes and he humbled himself. And the scripture says he went down into the river and he came forth as clean and pure and without that disease as when he was born. Now, could the river Jordan, could the waters of that river put away the disease of leprosy? No, sir. Could Naaman be healed without going down into those waters? No, sir. Then what have we here? What is this scripture teaching us? I'll tell you what this scripture is teaching us. It's teaching us that God Almighty is breaking the proud human heart. God is bringing the proud sinner down. Naaman had contempt for Israel. Naaman had contempt for Israel's God. Naaman had contempt for Israel's rivers. Naaman had contempt for Israel's prophets. Naaman had nothing but contempt for Israel, the people of God, and his human thought and human pride had to be destroyed before God Almighty, because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen to the scripture. Proverbs 6:16. Six things doth the Lord hate. Six things. That ought to catch your attention. That ought to make everybody prick up their ears and listen carefully. You mean there's six things that God hates? What's number one? Would you want to guess? What's number one? Number one is a proud look. Six things God hates. Number one, a proud look. Listen to James 4:6. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Listen to Obadiah chapter 3, verse 4. The pride of your heart hath deceived you. You that saith in your heart, who shall bring me down? Though you exalt yourself as an eagle, I'll bring you down, saith the Lord. I'll bring you down. And my friend, what I'm saying is this. Before a man will ever be an object of mercy, God will bring him down. Before God ever gives grace and mercy and forgiveness to a sinner, he'll bring him down. Before God ever saves and pardons and justifies and cleanses a sinner, he'll bring him down. Naaman was proud. He was arrogant. He was self-sufficient. He was self-righteous. He was a rebel who had to be broken. And you and I are made out of the same material. We're dug out of the same pit. We're possessors of the same flesh. We're going to have to be broken before God in humility and contrition. And God met Naaman at his point of rebellion. His point of rebellion was pride. His point of rebellion was a haughty spirit, a proud spirit. Can't you just see this man in all of his splendor and glory and all in his uniforms and medals as he comes with his gold and silver and horses and chariots and stands proudly before the humble cottage or tent of the prophet of God, waiting on God to come to him, waiting on God's servant to minister to him, waiting to buy his way into the favor of God. And the servant of God, first of all, showed contempt for Naaman's gold and silver by not even coming out to meet him. He sent a servant out to see him. And he said to him, thus saith the Lord, go wash in the river Jordan and you'll be clean. And Naaman stomped around in anger and wrath, and he said, I will not. I will not. Now, let me ask you some questions. Did all lepers have to wash in the Jordan River to be healed? Did all of them? The answer is no. No, they did not. But Naaman did. He would have never been healed. There was no way for him to be healed without doing what God said, without following that humble course that the prophet of God laid down. He could not be healed because that was his point of rebellion. That's where God made him. That's where he had to be dealt with. That's where he had to be broken. And God will meet every proud sinner at his point of rebellion, and he'll deal with him until he surrenders. But you know, Naaman's servant gave him some good advice. He said, "My master, if the prophet had told you something hard to do, you would have done it, wouldn't you?" He said, "Why, certainly." He said, "Well, why not do what he did tell you to do?" See, that's our pride. God crosses our proud wills. He's going to break. Two wills cannot exist, God's will and your will. One's got to be broken. And you can't break God's will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's going to break your will, or he'll send you to hell. Let me ask you another question. Now listen, think a little bit. Did all rich men have to sell their goods and give them to the poor to be saved? Well, the answer is no. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. All wealthy men, Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. All wealthy men did not have to sell all their goods and give them to the poor, but the rich young ruler did, because that was his point of rebellion. That's where our Lord met him. That's where our Lord Jesus dealt with him. He said, "You love your riches. You love your luxury. You love all of your possessions. You go sell it and take up your cross and follow me." And that's where God met him. But he wouldn't be broken. He turned and walked away. Sorrowful, but he walked away. It doesn't matter how you walk away, sorrowful or happy or rebellious or cursing or whatever. The bad part is walking away. But God will meet you where you are. He knows your point of rebellion. He knows where your pride lives. He knows where your love is. He knows where your affection is. And that's where God will meet you, and that's where he'll deal with you. He doesn't deal with everybody just alike. This mass evangelism and mass psychology and masses walking the aisle to everybody doing the same thing and saying the same words is foolishness, because we're different. We're different people and different personalities, and God deals with us differently. He didn't have the rich young ruler dip in the River Jordan, but Naaman had to. And he didn't have Naaman sell his possessions and give them to the poor. In fact, when Naaman offered these possessions to Elisha, he turned them down. Now, let me ask you another question. Did all men have to be baptized of John in the River Jordan to be saved? No, sir. But the Pharisees did. That's right. You read it in the Bible. The Pharisees, it said they rejected the counsel of God within themselves and would not be baptized of John in the River Jordan. They wouldn't do it. They would not bend and bow and submit to the baptism of repentance. They would not go down. They would not admit they were sinners. They would not admit they needed a redeemer. They would not admit that they need to be baptized in a baptism of repentance and faith. And this is the thing. They'll never be saved till they do. Never. They rejected and resisted and despised the baptism of John. Let me ask you another question. Did all men have to put away their wives of a second marriage in order to be saved? No, sir. No, sir, not at all. But Herod did. Herod did. No way Herod could know God. No way Herod could come under the mercies of God till he did what John told him. John the Baptist said, "Herod," he came to hear John the Baptist. He was a regular attender at the services of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist leveled his finger at him one day and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You better do something about it." And that's when trouble began. He hit his point of rebellion. He hit his point of pride. He hit his point of resistance. And God will break the proud heart, mine, yours, or anybody else's. He'll deal with us at that point where pride reigns and where we insist on having our own way. Now listen to the Bible. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You hear those two words? Broken and contrite. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. and a contrite spirit. God will break a man. Because, you see, we're not going to fall at his knees and fall at his feet in worship and repentance and adoration till we're broken. Pride's got to go. That's the reason he treated Saul of Tarsus like he did. Saul riding his proud white horse on his way to Damascus to kill Christians in all of his arrogance and haughtiness. And God brought him into the... God made him bite the dust. God humbled him and blinded him and had that proud Pharisee led away by the hand of an ordinary Roman soldier. Listen to Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, preachers can go up and down this country preaching you're supposed to be satisfied with yourself and think a lot of yourself and praise yourself, but that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says we're to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God's Word says we're to have a humble spirit. God's Word says we're not to look upon our own things, but on the things of another. God's Word tells us that a man truly convicted of sin will grieve over sin and mourn over sin and weep over sin and look to God for his mercy. So Naaman, proud, arrogant, full of ego, he finally went down. That's what Scripture says. Then went he down. That's four most beautiful words that can be uttered. Then went he down. And I'll tell you, when a man goes down, he's going to come up. He's not going to be exalted till he's abased. He's not going to be lifted up until he's brought down. At the command of God, Naaman was stripped, he was broken, he was humbled, and he did exactly what he said he'd never do. He went down into the River Jordan. He went down into the River Jordan. Now, it wasn't the waters of the river. This is what so many people mistake the means for the end. The waters of Jordan had no power to put away his leprosy. But God could do it, and God will only deal with a man when he breaks him. I don't know what your point of rebellion is. I don't know the place where your pride reigns and where your will resists the will of God. Perhaps you know. Perhaps you don't know. But God knows. God knows. And God will reveal it to you, and there God will deal with you. He'll deal with you, and he'll deal with me, because we must be obedient to his will. We've got to bend. We've got to break. We've got to bow. We've got to submit. We've got to surrender. Surrender. Unconditional surrender. We've got to stack our arms and haul down our flag and turn our swords around and hand them to God, handle first. Now, I want to ask you some questions. I want you to listen to me a little while. And let's just visit a little bit on this point of rebellion thing. Now, we've seen this picture. This is what this is saying. This is the reason so much space is given in the Word of God to Naaman. God is dealing with Naaman, but this is an example for you and me. He met Naaman at his point of rebellion. God healed him. God cleansed him. But he came God's way, and he came in humility. He came in submission with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let me ask you some questions. Can a man be saved and not understand the truth of divine sovereignty and covenant and elective grace? Can a man be saved and not believe in divine sovereignty, not understand it, and election? Absolutely. You see, my friend, salvation is not in a doctrine. It's in a person. It is not faith in sovereignty that saves, or faith in a covenant that saves, or faith in election that saves, but faith in Christ alone. The Bible says this is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. You come to know Christ, and you learn the doctrine. But, now the question is this. Can a man or a woman not understand divine sovereignty and not understand elective grace and still be saved? Yes, sir. But, if divine sovereignty becomes an issue, and elective grace becomes an issue with you, and you read it in God's Word, and every one of you know the Bible's full of God's sovereignty and God's elective grace. In fact, old Nebuchadnezzar bragged on his power and his strength. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that my hands have built?" And God said, "Buddy, let me tell you something. He said, you'll be driven from men, and you'll dwell with the beast of the field, and you'll eat grass like an ox, till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whom he will. And he sent him out to eat grass like an ox and like a beast for 7 months or years or however long it was, till he understood that God reigns. Now, if this becomes an issue with you, if you read in the Bible where it says God's on the throne in creation, providence, salvation, that God elected a people and gave them to Christ, you say, I won't have it. You will have it too, because it's God's word. And that's when it becomes an issue, is when God's will meets your will and your will won't bend to God's will, and that's when you'll bow. You're going to receive the word just like it is. All right, secondly, can a man be saved and not understand the doctrine of original sin? The Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and the Episcopals all were built on this doctrine. All of these prominent evangelical denominations have it in their articles of faith and in their confessions of faith. It's there, the original sin and Adam's fall. But can a man be saved and not understand this and not enter into it? Yes, sir, absolutely. My sins are ever before me, David said. I'm not under the condemnation of God for Adam's sin. I'm under the condemnation of God for my sin. Adam's sin is where it started. Adam's sin is the source of it. Adam's sin is the mouth of the river. But I'm guilty and I'm accountable and responsible for my own sin. What did the thief on the cross know about original sin? What did he know about Adam's fall? He just knew he was a sinner. He said, I'm getting what I deserve, and I'd like to have mercy. Lord, I'd like you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did the publican know about original sin? He smote on his breast and cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Not Adam the sinner, me the sinner. But, let me tell you this. If a man becomes proud and puffed up in his free will, and puffed up in his self-righteousness, and puffed up in his own merit, God Almighty will break him, or he won't save. You're just, where the nature of sin reigns and the principle of sin within, you're going to realize that it was God that saved you and God that loved you. Listen, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Listen to the scripture. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, quickened you with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Here's what I'm saying. A man can be saved and not understand some of these great old bedrock foundation fundamental doctrines. But when he learns them, and when he encounters them, and when the Holy Spirit brings them to his attention, if he's God's child, if his heart's been sufficiently broken, he'll say, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. What God says, I believe. Can a man be saved and not be baptized? Why, absolutely. Water cannot wash sin away. Water cannot put away guilt. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ atones. The blood of Christ pardons. The blood of Christ puts away guilt. We have an example in the Word of God of a man who never washed, who never worked, who never walked. And that was the thief on the cross. But, let me say this to you. If the commandment to follow our Lord in baptism becomes a point of rebellion, God will break you just like he did Naaman. Or God will damn you. Now, you can just rest assured of that. It's the Spirit. You see, this thing of salvation is a heart work. It's a work in the will. It's God's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God's going to meet us and conquer us and bring us submissively and humbly to Christ, or he'll have to judge us. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Acts 22:15-16, Paul was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Our Lord sent his disciples out, and he said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you make an issue of a commandment of Christ. You make an issue of appointing God's word. You reveal one thing. You're still a rebel. You see, Naaman came to the prophet of God with a need, and he was going to dictate the terms on which he would accept forgiveness or cleansing. He came to the prophet of God with a handful of gold that he was going to purchase the favor of God. My friends, we come to God empty, stripped, broken, without one thing to pay. In my hands no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I cling. The grace of God is a gift. The mercy of God is just that, mercy. So who am I to dictate the terms and conditions of God's covenant? And what I'm saying is that you may not have to be baptized. You may not have to have these different things, knowledge of different doctrines. But when you meet them, and when they're presented to you from God's word in black and white, rebels resist and believers bow. That's just the way it is. Rebels resist and believers bow. Let me ask you a few other questions. Can a man be saved, not be affiliated with a local church and identified with the people of God in his area? I'm sure of it. But remember, our Lord has no secret disciples. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Ashamed of Christ, of his church, of his ordinance, of his people. Fear of public opinion is absence of faith every time. Can a woman be saved, not submit to the authority of her husband? She can until she learns God's will about it. Can a person be saved and not love other people? He can until he learns God's will about it. Can a person be saved and not forgive someone else? Can a person be saved and not give? He can as long as he's a babe in Christ and doesn't meet this particular issue in God's will. But when you meet the issue, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My point of rebellion.